I'm going to talk about accepting or loving people unlike you. I just got through with an application of this message a few hours ago. I just started taking Spanish lessons from Ariel Espino. I lived next door to him for several months and got to know him a little bit and really didn't feel like that I really built a real loving relationship with him in that time, even though we did become friends. And, you know, it's really tough if you've ever, you know, tried to develop a relationship with somebody that's not from the States, that after a while you just run out of things to talk about, you know. And so I decided that, well, you know, if I learned Spanish, you know, he'd be motivated and we'd have something to talk about, you know, as long as I studied. And so we decided to do that. But the interesting thing was about our relationship is, you know, we'd invite him over for a meal or two or something like that. But before long, they decided to reciprocate. And so what they did is they decided to invite us to their party that they were having over at their house. And it was really interesting because, you know, everybody else there, I mean, we were the oddballs, of course, because everybody else there was either from Central America or South America or Mexico, and it was an all Latin party. Now, if you know anything about Latins, friends, they were not drinking Cokes. And, you know, we walked in there and, boy, we just, you know, that was one of those kind of things you find out what an oddball you've become, you know, being around Baptists too long and being in full-time Christian work. You can tend to become a little just weird to normal people. And really, seriously. And, you know, it was really an uncomfortable evening for us in a lot of ways. And we sat over there and, you know, we tried to be cordial and everything. But we really had the shoe put on the other foot for a change. And we knew what it was like to be different and for people to have to either accept us or feel uncomfortable about our being different and what it feels like. And so it was really a good lesson for us. I remember I felt so strange when I went home. And so at that point, I really decided that I was going to try to be more of a normal person around non-Christians. And you see, friends, what we need is more normal Christians around. We really do. You know, if what you do is you spend most of your time reading the Bible and memorizing verses and spending time at the BSU, what happens is you get weirder and weirder and weirder to people in the dorms until you really cannot relate to them. You really... It's funny, isn't it? No, but you really do. You will. You will not be able to relate to them unless you stay out there on the cutting edge of things and purpose to build relationships and love people that aren't like you. And so I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Romans 14. Now in Romans 14, Paul is trying to deal with the problem of how to deal with religious differences. Differences in religious preference. Now I'm not talking about differences in whether you want to be a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Methodist or Catholic or whatever. Differences in convictions. Differences in non-essential convictions. Because there is such a thing. And let's read a little bit. And see what we can learn about loving people unlike you. Starting in verse 1 here, and I'll read, and I'm going to jump around a little bit, but I'll try to tell you where I'm going, and it would be good if you tried to read along. And it doesn't matter if you don't have an NAS, that's what I'm reading from, but try to read from your own translation and try to let that shed light on this translation as you're reading. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And then reading down in verse 10 it says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for the fact that you love us. And I don't understand it sometimes. I really don't. But I thank you for the fact that you love us. And it's an unmerited love. Father, help us to understand how to love people as you love us. Father, I just pray that right now that individuals out there that are hurting from struggling with this deal of being rejected, or they're uncomfortable around people that are different from them, Father, I pray that your word might be able to pierce to places that my mouth cannot, and that those people would be able to make application as we read and study your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, in Romans 14, there are two basic issues here. In 14:1 through 12, the basic issue is, whose right is it to judge? Whose right is it to judge, and upon what do we judge? What do we judge people for? And in Romans 14:13 through 23, the issue is, to whom are we responsible? In the first one it says, we are responsible to no one. But in the second section, it says, we are responsible for everyone. Did you hear that? In the first section, we are responsible to no one except God. But we are responsible for everyone. Now that is a double-edged sword. That is a double-edged sword that you need to understand about this passage. So others are not responsible to me, I'm not responsible for others, and loving others means accepting them simply because God does. Well, now, one of the key issues in this thing is to understand the word judge. And so I did a word study on the word judge and found out some really interesting things, because there are about four different words that are used for the word judge. And so it's really important to understand there's a difference there. Three of them are used for more of the idea of discernment, and one of them is used for pronouncing judgment. One of them is used for pronouncing judgment. And friends, we never have the right to pronounce judgment. Anytime that the word krino is used, that the only time it's used positively or as a right is as a right of God, that God is judging us. Okay? So, discernment, there are three words that are used. Dokimazo means basically to approve. The two basic meanings of it are to put to the test or examine. In 1 Corinthians 11:28 and 2 Corinthians 13:5, we're to examine ourselves. In Galatians 6:4, we're to examine our own work. In 1 John 4:1, we're to examine the spirits. Examine the spirits or test the spirits. And then the second definition is to prove by testing, to test something. And in this very passage, in Romans 14:22, the idea there is to prove this fellow approves of after having put the matter to the test. So it's a judgment that is brought about on oneself after he has put the matter to the test or tested it. In Romans 12:2, the idea is used for testing or proving the will of God. To prove the will of God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. That you may prove it. Okay? So that's not like passing judgment upon somebody, is it? Okay? The second word is anakrino. The first one is dokimazo. The second one is anakrino. Anakrino means to examine or to investigate or question. The first essence is to question or examine. And that's what's used in Acts 17:11. of the Bereans who examine the Scripture daily or search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That was the idea behind that anakrino. And the second definition of that is to examine or judge or call to account or discern. In 1 Corinthians 2:15, a spiritual man appraises or discerns all things. See? A spiritual man appraises all things in 1 Corinthians 2:15. And then the third definition that is involved in discernment is diakrino. Diakrino means, in 1 Corinthians 14:29, it is used to judge oneself. To judge oneself. It's also used in Matthew 16:3 to judge the appearance of the sky. And also in another place, it's used for the idea of rendering a decision or weighing the facts in a case. To weigh the facts. Okay, now in this 14th chapter of Romans, there is only, guess which one of these words is used. The word that is used 9 times is the word krino. And it's something that you are not supposed to do. Okay? Docomadzo is used twice, and anakrino is used twice. And it's used in a positive way of something we are supposed to do. So, in essence there, in judging, there are two little things in this passage that we're going to try to decide on. How are we to judge, and what things are essential, and what things are not to build convictions on? How are we to judge, and what things are essential, and what are not? Well, the difference, let me delineate for you real quickly the difference in discerning and judging. Let me distill what I just told you in that word study there. There are three basic principles that you can compare discerning and judging. A discerner examines himself. When he sees something wrong with himself, the first thing that goes into his mind is, why do I see that in him? Because Matthew 7:1 says, therefore you are without excuse. Romans 2:1 says, therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Matthew 7:1 says, do not judge lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. So always, the first thing you need to check is, what's wrong in my life? When you see something wrong in somebody else, ask yourself, what is wrong in my own life? Why does that bug me? Why does that bug me? It's a constant check in my own life because I think I'm probably naturally inclined to be critical. And so, that has really been an humbling thing because I had a friend that would really rip me apart on that because I'd make some ripping comment about somebody and he'd say, that's interesting, John, I've noticed that about your own life. You know? So, watch for that. Watch for that when you discern. So, a discerner examines himself, but a judge condemns others. A judge condemns. The word krino, the basic idea is to condemn. The word krino is used for condemning. The second one is a really good one. That, remember the idea of weighing the facts? Weighing, balancing the facts, checking everything out. Well, a discerner checks the facts. A discerner checks the facts. And friends, if I can encourage you to do anything, always when you hear something, you check the facts if you are concerned about seeing that person dealt with about what's wrong. I've got a good friend that back in Arlington, Texas, he just got it for this. He was dating this girl. And he was talking to one of his buddies, and he said, hey, Terry, did you know that old so-and-so's shacking up with this guy from Baylor every weekend? And, you know, he was just flabbergasted. You know, he couldn't believe it. He'd been dating this girl and thought she was really a neat girl and everything. And so, it really bugged him. And so he sat down and said, well, you know, I'm going to apply Matthew 18 on this deal. I'm going to apply Matthew 18. And so what Matthew 18 basically says is when you find out something about somebody, go to them and take the fault to them and confront them with it. Okay? Well, he went and confronted her with it. Said, what is this I hear? And I mean, there was nothing that could be further from the truth. I mean, it was a total lie. It was wrong. Well, guess how many more dates he had with that girl? You know, a zero. you know, because he hadn't checked the facts. And not only that, but her reputation was really damaged by that, you know. And not only that, but the whole situation ended up that the fellow that had shared that information and the girl, you know, there's just that relationship is busted, you know, and they have never gotten that right. Well, on the other hand, obviously, a judge forms opinions from hearsay. A judge forms opinion from hearsay. Thirdly, a discerner deals as privately as possible. A discerner deals as privately as possible with the situation. When he finds out something, he goes to them privately and says, look, let me tell you what I've heard. I've checked these facts out and I've heard it from several people. And I want you to know that, you know, I just want to know from your own mouth, you know, what is the deal about this? Because Scripture clearly teaches that what you're doing is sin. Okay? So he deals privately. A judge publicly exposes. A judge publicly exposes. Now there is one rider on all of this, that sin is supposed to be dealt with as privately as the sin was. And so, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul, he rips a guy in public. He publicly exposes a guy because he's living with his stepmother. He publicly exposes him. Because, see, his sin was public. And everybody knew about it. And not only that, they were proud of it. I mean, the pagans were... pagans. Non-Christians. Non-believers. The non-believers were embarrassed for this fella. The Christians were proud of it. That's what it says in the Scriptures. They were proud of it because they said, see, all things are profitable for me. We are free in Christ. That's what it said. See, they had perverted what Paul had already told them. Okay, so a discerner examines himself, he checks the facts, and he deals as privately as possible. A judge condemns others, forms opinion from hearsay, and publicly exposes. He publicly exposes people. In other words, he gossips. Did you hear what? You know, that idea. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels that go down into the innermost parts of the body. That's what it says in Proverbs. Dainty morsels. Have you ever heard some good tasty gossip? Just spicy gossip? You never forget. Just remember that. You never forget it. Once you hear it, it's gone all the way down in the innermost parts of your body. And every time you see that person, you'll think about that gossip. Well, let me show you one more thing here. Look in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 12. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 12. Because, see, the issue here is, what are you going to judge people legitimately? When is it legitimate to discern? Let's don't use the word judge because there's some misunderstanding about that. When is it legitimate to judge and when is it illegitimate judging? Well, first of all, let's look at some illegitimate judging. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 12. Excuse me. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world. Catch that? Or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. Not even to eat. Don't even eat with that guy. Stay away from him. Don't let him be identified with Christ. Now, Paul was pretty tough on that little list right there, wasn't he? Look at verse 12 real quickly. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? See, the real focus of this passage is on outsiders. See, it's none of your business about what outsiders are doing. See, they have no reason to be living a godly life. They don't have God in them. But we have no excuse. Okay, now on the other side of that coin, look back in Romans 14. Let's look in verse 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Hear this verse. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Okay, this is the big issue here. In the economy of God, there are two categories of things. There are essentials and non-essentials. Some things that are moral mandates that Scripture says, don't do that. Not only that, don't even associate with those people. If you know a Christian that's doing that, get away from them. Not only that, in Matthew 18 it says to go deal with them. Take one person first, go by yourself first and talk to them about it. If they don't repent, take another person with you and ask them again if they're willing to repent from that sin. And if they're not, kick them out of the church. That's pretty stout. And Jesus is the one that told us that, friends. That is basically how. Now that was kind of harsh about how to do it, because anytime that you judge, anytime you exercise discernment, in fact, hear me, hear my spirit on this thing. My spirit is not that I'm looking for people to kick out of the church. I really mean that. My heart says that I am embarrassed before God for the way some people are living. And yet, when somebody out there that is a brother in Christ that is sinning, we need to love them and care enough to confront them with the problem. I think one of the saddest things is a statement I heard once, that the army of Christendom is the only army that buries its wounded. We're the only army that buries its wounded. When somebody's cut and bleeding, we don't want to help them. And we're only to reject or separate ourselves from somebody who has been through the process of having been well dealt with by Matthew 18 and the teaching that's laid out there. Well, I want you to do something real quickly here, a quick break. I want you to take 3 minutes, and I want us to do a little experiment. In 3 minutes, I want you to get with somebody next to you, or get with two or three. Let's keep it to two. It'll make it shorter and less debatable. But I want you to, first of all, to list. No, let's just do it with one because we only have 3 minutes. I want you to list things that you think are non-essentials. Things that you think are non-essentials in the Christian life. Things that you have no right to judge somebody else for. Okay? Go. Excuse me just a second. Does everybody understand what non-essential? I see a bunch of people going, a non-essential means that the Scripture does not clearly and concisely say, thus saith the Lord, this is wrongeth. Okay? You understand now? Okay. You really would. And you see, that's okay. And that's what Paul was trying to say, is that's okay. It really is. On non-essentials. Let me give you my list. Non-essentials for which people are commonly judged for at the BSU. The first thing on my list was if you don't have a fat verse pack. Or even a skinny verse pack. That's non-essential. It really is. Now, it's good, and it really helps in the Christian life to memorize the Word. In fact, for me, it's a conviction. It really is. And if I didn't memorize Scripture, it would be sin. It would be sin. And I would condemn myself in what I approved. Because you see, well, let me go on with my list and then I'll preach some more. The second one I put down, and these are just as they came. The second one was a 5 a.m. quiet time. With an insight to share at a moment's notice. That's number two. The third one was a good one. Izod t-shirts. Number four was smoking. Now, I want you to hear me all the way through this list before you go out of here saying, John Harrington said it was okay to smoke. You know, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. Number five is a biggie. Drinking. Drinking is a non-essential. Silence. Because you see, we need to be careful about what we decide is essential, because I believe if we didn't read the New Testament, we would have to exclude Jesus from our list of friends if we were going to claim that as an essential. Okay? Number six, being a Greek. Number seven, not being a Greek. Number eight, Levi's shrink to fit jeans. Number nine is being on the ministry team. Number ten is not being on the ministry team. And number 11 is one that is really, really, boy, of all of these, I'll save this one for last because it has been one of the toughest ones for me. And that is judging people for not being macho. Judging guys for not being really a really stud guy, you know? I mean, seriously now. I was talking to Carolyn about this, and I think the deal is that the Holy Spirit really has dealt with me about this, because I think as our culture continues in the direction it goes, and you see more and more guys that are raised primarily in a matriarchal situation, that you're going to have guys that are less and less of cut, less and less of a macho figure. And you see, friends, that is just really non-essential. And I've just really recently discovered that I have no business in trying to change somebody about that. You see? Let the Holy Spirit do that. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that it is okay to be a homosexual. I am not saying that. I want that to be very clear. I am talking about not having a voice that's on the, you know, fourth scale from middle seat, you know, down or whatever. But I'm talking about just in general. And the reason I developed this conviction was because I began to see some people in Scripture, like Jacob. See, Jacob was inclined to the kitchen. Esau was Mr. Macho. Esau was the hunter. Esau was one with all the hair on his arms, you know. Jacob liked the kitchen. In fact, his mother was his favorite. You know, he was his mother's favorite. You know, I can just kind of visualize what Jacob was like, can't you? You know? And then Jacob passes on his life to his son, Joseph. You know? Joseph was daddy's boy. Joseph had the pretty coat. You know? Joseph went and checked on his brothers who were out in the field. You know? They were out tending the sheep. Joseph, I don't know what he was doing. Maybe he was cooking or I don't know. But Joseph was out there. And then there was Timothy. You know, Timothy was raised in a matriarchal family. Grandmother Lois and Eunice, you know. That's the ones we hear about. We don't hear anything about his dad. And we also know he had a nervous stomach. And that he was kind of shy. You know? And so, quit judging people for not being macho. Okay? It's important. That's a tough one for me. It really is, because that's threatening, I think. Well, let me give you some quick guidelines on developing convictions. Guidelines on developing convictions. And before I tell you this, I want you to understand this, that in this room, in this whole room, there is black and white and a gray area. If you took the composite of this room as far as morality, there is black and there's white and then there's a gray area. But as far as for each one of you individuals, there is nothing but black and white. Do you hear me? For each one of you individuals, there's nothing but black and white. This is wrong and it's wrong all the time. And this is right and it's right all the time. But you see, the problem comes is when you start saying, Shirley, now what I've decided is wrong for you too. On this non-essential. Okay? And that's none of your business. Scripture says you have no right to judge the servant of another. You have no right to do that. That's God's job and He'll do a good job of it. By the way, God's able to make him stand. That's what it says in Romans 14. Okay. So there is only black and white for each individual. Where do I get that? Look at verse 5. 14:5. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. But let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. Now it didn't say just kind of let him be inclined one way or the other. It said let him be fully convinced. Let him be fully convinced in his own mind. Okay? It's important. All right. Let me give you some quick guidelines on how to decide on things. And this is straight from Scripture. Let's look over in the other little area in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a great commentary on Romans because evidently they had some of the same problems. Three little verses called the 6-8-10 principles. Some of you may have heard this. It'll be good for you to hear it again and start applying it. 6-8-10 principle, because it comes out of 1 Corinthians 6, 8, and 10. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things... Oh, let's wait until you get there. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. The first two of these are, is it helpful? And does it control me? Is it helpful? And does it control me? See, what we want to ask is what's wrong with this? But what we need to ask is what's right with it? Is it helpful? How does it help me? Physically, mentally, spiritually. Is it helpful? Does it control me? Does it get me in its power? Does it master me? I love what Howard Hendricks said about this. One time he was counseling a guy that was an alcoholic or a drunk. And he said, sir, you can be delivered from this thing that's controlling you. God can deliver you from this. And the old drunk looked at him and said, tell me about it, fatso. Because you see, Howard Hendricks was controlled by his diet and by his food intake. He was controlled by it. And you see, that's just as much sin as that wino there. You see? And we need to understand that there are a lot of little things that we've been avoiding that are sin. 1 Corinthians 8:13. says, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. I will never eat meat again. Phew. That I might not cause my brother to stumble. Now, friends, that's love. I mean, you can't slice that but one way, and it's love. See, that is total selfless love. But I've got a right to go see R-rated movies. See, you have a lot of rights. But you see, you've got to ask yourself, do I love other people? And am I really concerned about whether I'm causing other people to stumble? Because see, you are responsible for everyone. You are not responsible to anyone, but you are responsible for everyone. So let me make this clear. I'm going to repeat it one more time. You have no right to stumble because of what somebody else is doing. But you also have no right to cause anybody to stumble. So you see, you're kind of damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. It's kind of the way it is. Okay? But you see, you don't feel like that you're giving up anything when you love people. See, you're not having to give up something that's a right when you love somebody. When you really love somebody, you are glad to do anything for them. See, loving people unlike yourself, loving people like yourself, that's pretty tough, isn't it? Well, 1 Corinthians, oh, that one was, does it cause a brother to stumble? That's the third one. Does it cause a brother to stumble? Is it helpful? Does it control me? Does it cause a brother to stumble? 1 Corinthians 10:31. We're nearly through. First Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Does it glorify God? That's the fourth one. Does it glorify God? Just ask yourself, does it glorify God? Now, I understand that there are some things that you're not going to understand. Now how does this fit into glorifying God? But you've got to understand that everything that you do does either glorify God or it dishonors God. See, there's no such thing as spiritual and non-spiritual things. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." Whatever you do, do it as for the Lord. Okay? So just ask yourself those questions next time you're having trouble making a decision. And let me ask you this. Let me encourage you to do this. After you've made this list of things that are questionable in your mind or that you think are non-essentials, if you think they are non-essentials, put it to the test. Put it to the 6-8-10 test. Okay? And see if it's okay. Because that'll usually enable you to make a good decision. Now, one further thing, and then I want to give you some guidelines for loving people. The basic insights that I've come up with on what it means to love other people. Look back at Romans again. I'm going to read you another little passage here. Starting with verse 16. "Therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles." Now hear these last two verses. "The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin." Now basically, what those last two verses tell me is that if you have a question in your mind, if you have a question in your mind about something and you go ahead and do it, you have sinned. Jim Peterson down in Brazil is with the Navigators. And that guy, he is an apostle to the heathen. He really is. He can go down there and he can relate to non-Christians like just, it's unreal. It really is. And not only that, but that guy has the greatest grasp of his freedom in Christ of anybody I've ever seen. He really seems like, from everything that I've heard about him, I don't know him personally, but everything I've heard about him, he seems like he understands what it means to be free in Christ and that we're not bound by rules and everything, especially in the area of non-essentials. And so Jim Peterson can go into a bar and start witnessing to somebody and get into a conversation and say, "By the way, I want a bottle of tequila," you know, and he'll drink some tequila. But let me tell you, friends, if I picked up a bottle of tequila down there and I tried to drink with Jim Peterson, I would condemn myself. Because you see, I would violate my conscience. I would violate my conscience all over the place, and it would be pure sin, and it wouldn't be sin for him at all. It wouldn't be sin for him. It would be sin for me. The only way it would be sin for him is if he's the one that influenced me to get that bottle. Okay? Now, I know that Baptists are always the ones that you say, well, people don't drink or dance or smoke or anything. Well, I'm just saying, you're saying what the facts are. My conscience would condemn me, and I can't blame it on being a Baptist. My conscience, because of my culture, would condemn me for doing that. And friends, I would say that most of you would condemn yourself if you did that, because you've got a question in your mind about it. And there are a lot of other things that you've got a question in your mind about, and you're doing it, and it's sin. See, there's no such thing as questionable activities. See, they're either right or they're wrong for you. And so what you need to do is sit down and make a list of those things that you've got a question in your mind or you think is a non-essential, and you put it to the test. And if you've got a question, if a question mark, if you hesitate on it, throw it out. Throw it out because it's wrong for you. Well, one more verse I want to read you. In chapter 15, verse 7 says, "Wherefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." God accepts me the way I am. Therefore, I must accept myself. Therefore, I must accept others. Because, see, if God accepts me and I don't accept myself nor other people, what I'm saying is I have a higher standard than God's got. No, God, I can't accept myself the way you made me. Well, John, here's my standard right here, and I accept you completely. I know everything about you. If you don't believe that, Hebrews 10:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Nothing in all creation. You try to hide from God. Now, let me illustrate this as far as how you deal with other people. Let's say that these glasses here, I saw on Twilight Zone years ago this thing that where these people, they had these glasses that were enchanted, and anytime anybody put them on, they could read people's minds. And they could tell what they were thinking. And they always, when they put them on, they'd come up to somebody and the old person, you know, they'd say, "Hello there, Ed, what's going on?" You know? And the guy would say, "Oh, great. Well, I can't stand you, stupid sucker." You know, or something like that. In his mind, he'd be saying that. And every one of them were destroyed for wearing those glasses. See, God's the only one that can handle that, usually, I'd say, wearing these kind of glasses. No. But the idea there is, when you walk in, if I were to walk into this room and I were to walk into Jim and say, "You know, these glasses enable me to read your mind." Jim, shame on you. You know? If that were true, man, I tell you what, I could clean this place out in a minute. You know? I could really clean it out quickly because you don't want people to know what's on your mind. But you see, you need to understand that God knows every one of your thoughts, actions, attitudes, anything you even thought about thinking about, God knows about. And you know the encouraging thing is that He accepts you for it. He accepts you for it. And so you need to learn to accept others. I think that's enough. I'm about to run out of time anyway. I think I've given you a good dose anyway. Let's have a word of prayer. Make your list and try to weed out what's essential and non-essential and start loving other people because God tells you to. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that you love us, that you see everything about us, and yet you love us. And God, I'm so ashamed. And yet I thank you that you love me. And I pray that I'd learn to love people like you love me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.